If you'd like to turn with me to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and maybe the Lord will bless us to pick up a few thoughts there. He starts out that chapter in picking up some of the very precious basic doctrines that it's so necessary to understand those things. It helps sort out some of the other things that fall. I think that maybe is one reason that a lot of the books in the Bible will start out with some of those things. So when we get over to some of the other things that the apostle addressed, and it's a lot easier to keep that in mind because he's has established some very basic things here. And it's not enough to know it, but it needs to be remembered for several reasons. Certainly it's worthy of whatever attention that we might give to some of those basic things, but it also, as I said, it helps us to kind of keep things better in there and apply them where they to be applied. Just a couple of thoughts and then we'll move on a little bit. The second verse of that first chapter, he talks about the elect. And really that's who this message is to. It's not to anybody else. It wouldn't mean anything to them if it were given to them. And more than the elect, something has to happen to the elect before these things can resonate in their mind and have any understanding of them. And the scripture teaches that over and over. That's not a new thing. But the apostle, the Lord, working with the apostle, keeps reminding us about some of these basic things that it's so easy to take for granted, you know. So a lot of the writings will begin with addressing that issue and to make us more aware of it and more appreciative of it and to prevent us from misapplication. He mentions the elect, and he goes on to be more complete in his definition of that. The fifth verse is one of the most necessary. It doesn't matter what we know if we can't retain it. Well, it has a limited benefit, maybe. But in the scriptures it doesn't help us much. It may entertain us for a few moments, but to be really helpful to it, we must remember it. And for that reason, that's one reason that it's repeated over and over and over. And besides that, it's enjoyable, isn't it? It's just enjoyable to hear what God has done and how sure and how that he's not up there wringing his hands wondering if things are going to work out. To begin with, if it didn't work out, he'd know that already, wouldn't he? But it'll work out because it's his work. He will address some things that's not so. But our conditional and a lot of that we have a part in that we don't in these first basic things. Fifth verse, he said, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, the faith that he's talking about is not what we believe. That's not the type of faith that he's talking about. But it's the faith that he had in his son. And that stood before time started. It will endure during time, and it will be a lasting condition when time is no more. And the first part of this book brings those things, a lot of them, he writing them to the church, and probably the great majority of them, they understand, but they need to keep in memory of that and realize that whatever we have, whatever we believe, should be this should be a testing point for it, because we're not perfect. Sometimes we come up with something and we kind of believe, we chase that for a while, but we have the scriptures that will stop us. If we remember these things, it'll stop. You took the wrong turn, back up. And that happens because we're human, and we're frail when it comes to the comparison. But in the 18th verse of that first chapter, and I'll possibly read from there to the end of that chapter, and keeping in mind what has already been recorded here prior to that. 18th verse. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain traditions. I'm sorry. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. That's good stuff. That keeps things in the right perspective. And if God's children don't understand that, then whatever concept they come up with, it's just one of confusion. We have a good friend, and bless her heart, she is, but she has no concept of what God has done. It's just if people get out and do something like that, well, they're gonna bust hell wide open. That's ridiculous. But do you know how many people are taught that this morning? And how many people are enslaved in that false doctrine? It just makes you want to set them down and say, look, let's start at the beginning. That's what the apostle does here. He sends this letter to the church, and I'm sure that probably a great majority of them understand about election and predestination. But whatever follows that, my friend, it needs to be reinforced by that to begin with, and that it's a good guide to keep from just getting off into all kind of things. Who was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times. I'm telling you, my friend, the one that performed that ordination and the one that he performed it upon was sure. We may ordain some folks for things so that maybe it's a mistake and we shouldn't have, but this is right. It was done right and by the right authority and by the right one. Who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. You know, if we're talking about our faith, just however you want to apply that, or however it is applied, if it's anything good, we know it comes from God. And you've heard me say that time and time again. I don't ever want to forget that. I don't want to ever forget that without Him I'd be worse than nothing. Would have and still would without Him. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's the basis, the position that by the grace of God that you're in, that you function in that place. And he says, see that you do this. So obviously, it's a possibility that you wouldn't. And Satan is always there with trying to replace the truth. And certainly, when it comes to something that requires activity of faith on our part, my friend, Satan knows, my friend, that's pretty good ground for him to work in, isn't it? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, he's not talking about the Scripture. He's not talking about the Bible. He's not talking about your understanding or lack of it. Being born again. Not something to be done, not something, all this other before is not to convince somebody to get born again. But do you know that's what the major religions that are called Christian religion, that's how they apply this. Well, if they apply it that way, then my friend, they miss the true application of it. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So we know that he's not talking about the Scripture. And yet he refers to it, whatever he's referring to it, as the word. And he tells us that it's alive. So we know he's not talking about the Bible. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fades away. So he ain't talking about one of us, is he? But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached to you. It is not, he's not talking about the gospel, but that the gospel is about this word that he's addressing. It should be no puzzle to you and I that God would use the term or the word. Since that was the beginning, that's how God works. By word. And when it talks about what he does, and it might use the term of his arm or his hand or whatever, but my friend, it's his word. That's where the power is. That's all he needs to get something done is his word. And it will stand the test of time. It'll stand every test that's ever put to it is his word. The Apostle John You probably knew I was going to. But that's such a, it's such a good thing, and such a thing that should reinforce in our minds what's being said. My friend, for God to say something in it to be true and unchangeable, it don't need any reinforcement. But for you and I to understand and to believe and to remember, we just need some reinforcement at times, don't we? But John is plain when he begins his writing in the first chapter. This is not God's beginning, for he had no beginning. So if that's not what it is, what is he saying? It's not enough to know what it doesn't mean, but we need to know that, don't we? He says, in the beginning was the Word. Well, we understand from the Scripture, my friend, that in the beginning it was God. And really, that's all. That's all we have any record of anything being other than him. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now people, this makes a good distinction to you and I, that even in that time when it referred to as God, that yeah, in that meaning that there were three involved in that. And yet it's right, it's true to the Scripture that there were so much in unity in every way that they referred to as God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He goes on to talk about this Word that was both with God and was God. You know, sometimes they would come to those that would oppose and would argue about Christ, who he was, and they'd say, you know, we know who he is. We know who his daddy and mama was. Well, they really didn't, but they made that claim. But they didn't know him. And no man knows him except he gives them light to know him. And John was the Lord had blessed him to see that so abundantly. In the 14th verse of that same first chapter of John, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But it referred to him as the Word. He was the Word. He was God's Word. And that's what Peter is beginning this first book that he's writing to the chiefly to the Jews that were scattered, but not just to them, because remember, at this time there had been a wall taken down. specifically the Jews that were in Jerusalem, specifically the church, had been, God had so moved them out of the way from some of the persecution that they would have encountered had they remained there in Jerusalem. And the Lord took care of that as He takes care of us in other situations. There were men and women who were persecuted even to death because of worshiping in truth. But there were many that God in His wisdom moved them to a place where they continued. And it didn't matter who was in opposition to it, they just could not snuff this thing out. In the 33rd Psalm, if you'd like to look with me at a couple of statements here in that Psalm. Begin with the 4th verse of that 33rd chapter. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. He loves righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lift up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood still. He spake, and it was. I like sometimes to take those little words in italics and remove them and read it just like it was. For He spake, and it was. We don't really need that word to tell us or explain to us what's going on. I can appreciate the translators, but you know, they didn't need to add that, did they? And to confuse sometimes what they put in trying to help explain what the Scripture says rather than help, sometimes it's a hindrance. We don't need that. This is the word we're talking about. If he says something or does something, it's done, my friend. It don't need any propping up. And it was. And it's, by the way, it's not. The translators are not the ones that put these little words in trying to help us. But it was the publishers. Was. That's a wonderful statement. He just spake, and it was. Doesn't need anything else, does it? My friend, when God speaks, He speaks what we need. He tells us what we need. That's why, my friend, that all of these people that get together in they call them commentaries, or maybe just in our conversations, and what we add so many things, my friend, that rather than bring out the truth, sometimes they just cloud it and make it complicated, and it's not necessary. Not necessary. For he spake, and it was. That's all that's needed. But the publishers felt like that it needed. But it sounds good. It sounds good to me to just read that when God said something, it just was. It didn't need anything. We have the need, my friend, to understand it. But God did not have any need. And he says what he means, and he means what he says. In such a practical and personal application, the 8th chapter of Matthew, if you would like to turn there for a moment. And while you're turning to that, in the 4th chapter of Matthew, while you're turning to that one, just as a reminder, Jesus was in Galilee, and he's healing people, healing multitudes. The scripture said everywhere he went, that's what he did. And it's amazing that such evidence that was visible to the people during that time, that there would be any doubts as to who he was. Because everywhere he went, that's one of the things he did, is he healed people. Everywhere, my friend, that his words go in truth, today there's some healing going on. It don't heal everybody. But my friend, he healed enough that it was a testimony to him. And I tell you, my friend, that he never tried to heal someone. Now that's a better record than anybody else has ever had or ever will. But backing up to that 4th chapter for the 24th verse. And he just went. Fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed of devils, and those which were lunatic, and those which had palsy, and he healed them. Period. There wasn't anybody else or any group or anybody that could ever do what he done. Everybody that he went to heal, my friend, he healed them. There was no failure. Even if it happened to be someone that was dead, he done what he said he'd do. And he healed them. And he didn't need the help of those around him. It was wonderful when he let them be involved in these things. But my friend, he didn't need that, did he? He proved that he didn't even need them to help him get himself out of the grave. In fact, they done everything they could to prevent it. And none of them believed it. All of them come there, they was going to take care of his body to keep it from becoming foul. They didn't know. They didn't know that when he lay in the grave, my friend, that his body, his flesh, was just as clean and pure as it was when they laid it there and when it would come forth. We have a little episode here about one of those Roman soldiers, and you've heard me talk about it before. It's worth talking about, worth remembering. Such an unusual thing. Lord done a lot of things that were unusual, didn't he? In fact, most everything he done was kind of unusual. But we find here in the 8th chapter of Matthew, wasn't just a Roman soldier, he was an officer. And considering what was going on at that time, he had probably stood in strong opposition to this man. Probably the only time that he kind of was inclined to be on his side was so he could antagonize the Jews even more. Because they had occupied Israel at that time, and they were subject to them. So it was rather strange that the Lord would work on him. But you know, we cannot understand why that God works and who he works with. That's just too much. You and I cannot comprehend this. And we shouldn't be surprised, my friend, when God reaches right into the heart of the enemies and does his work, and he's not hindered. This word goes where it pleases, and it does what he pleases. A lot of the folks that it works on may not do what he pleases, but this word has its purpose and it works. 5th verse, 8th chapter, Matthew. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him. Now that in itself was such an unusual thing, that here this officer in the Roman army is coming to this man that he knows he's a Jew. He don't know much about him. He knows something about him. My friend, there's a lot of people that know something about the Lord, and they may not understand the doctrine, but they know something about him. And this old officer knew something. But you see, the Lord's going to draw out a confession from this man for mine and your benefit. Do we take it? Do we get any good out of it? Or is it just a little Bible story? It ought to be much more than that. And when he entered into Capernaum, there came to him a centurion beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth home at sick of the palsy. Remember what we just read chapter before. And Jesus said unto him, I'll come and heal him. See, the Lord knew what was going to happen. This centurion was like me and you. He had to wait and see. Lord knew exactly what he's going to do. He knew this man was going to come to him. It wasn't hid from him. This is the Word that created the heavens, my friend. He's not dependent on me and you to educate Him on anything. But He give Him the sweet privilege of speaking the truth. And he said, Lord, I'm not even worthy for you to come in my house. Isn't that good? Here was a man, a commander. I don't know how many troops he commanded, but I know it had to be over 100. And he would go on to confess to the Lord, say, I say to this and go and this and to come and all these things, but I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled. It don't mean that it surprised him. He recognized this as being a marvelous truth. This man had just spoken a marvelous truth. There's other people around. And my friend, it's the Lord's intention that they understand what's happening here. It wasn't that he needed to understand. He didn't need any testimony from this. He knew he was coming before he got there. In fact, he's the one that brought him there. Tenth verse, and when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed. See, there's a lot of benefits in following the Lord. They heard, they learned a lot, they saw a lot of things they would not have had they not been following him. That is true today, isn't it? Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Isn't that something? That this Gentile, this Roman military man, with his occupying forces, is coming to Israel and he's exercising authority over God's people? And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He's not talking about the end of time. He's talking about what's going to happen to those that said he's an imposter. He's even a devil. He's a deceiver. He's not who he said he was. And yet he was continually proving that he was who he said he was. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed from that self same hour. So David would write, he spake, and it was. That's all it took. You know, that's all it takes now. The Lord's not lost any power. He's still the Word. And when he speaks it, it happens. And many things, my friend, that God has put you and I in a position where we can exercise some obedience or we can rebel against it. But never think, my friend, that God does not have the power to do what He pleases. Because I tell you one thing, my friend, so many of my thoughts and my ways are contrary to His. And I'm so thankful that His always has the power to override and to change. May He continue to demonstrate to you and I the power of His Word. May God help us and continue to pray for us is our prayer. Thank you for your kind attention.